Well, I wound up doing something this week that I typically don't like to do, and I rarely do it. But once in a while, the Holy Spirit comes into my study time during the course of the week, and He goes, I need you to take this in a different direction. And so I told you last Sunday, via our little fireside chat, sitting with a lectern in front of me, just it about drove me nuts last week. Looking at the little camera, like, hey, everybody. I made it through, all is well. But I told you last week that I was going to do a three-part series entitled Onward, Upward, Forward, and Forward will be next week. And that hadn't changed, but in my research and in my study of Philippians chapter 4, I came across a podcast by a friend of mine who pastors here in Texas. His name is Bob McCartney. Some of you remember Dr. Bob. And he made a statement in that podcast that was right in line with where I was going. But then everything else he said was completely different from where I was going. And I thought, you know what? I like what he said better than what I said. So I'm going to take a lot of what he said and tell it to you. So this is not original with me, but I think it really fits with the intent of what I wanted to try to accomplish this morning and what I wanted to try to get across. In this whole concept of upward and moving up towards a more heavenly life, a more heavenly mindset, a more God-honoring disposition, Bob said this, spiritual success comes in cans. And then he went on to explain what that meant. And what he's talking about is that our spiritual successes are determined by what we can do and what we choose to do. We can choose to be spiritually successful. I can choose to be somebody different than who I am. I can choose to make better choices. I can choose to practice a gospel lifestyle. I can choose the way of Christ, not the way of me. We are products of the choices that we make. We are products of the choices that we make. And each of us can choose the level and the depth of our spirituality. Each of us can choose the level and the depth of our faith and of our obedience and of our commitment to Christ and God the Father. But we have to keep in mind what Jesus spoke to the churches of Revelation, where He said, you're in better shape if you're diametrically opposed to me than if you're just pretending. He said, because if you're just pretending, you affect my ability to digest you and I just want to vomit you out of my system. That's the literal Greek word there. And in Philippians chapter 4, here's what Paul teaches us about the things that we can choose. And he gives us a great example. He gives us an example out of his own life. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. Did you get that? This is something that Paul has learned, to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What situation? Any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through Him who strengthens me. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. They made a choice as well. They made a choice to give and to minister and to share in His troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. It's an interesting line and an interesting statement. We'll talk about it here in just a minute. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying here that my needs have already been met. And if God can meet my needs as a prisoner in a Roman prison, then He can certainly meet your needs. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's talk about Paul and how he can write such eloquent words from a damp, dark, disgusting prison cell, but yet speak of such contentment. How does he do it? Well, he makes it abundantly clear that I can choose to live a contented life. I can choose to live a contented life. It's interesting, and maybe it's just life in general, but I have discovered that the older I get, really the less I need, and really the less I want. I'm pretty simple. Debbie and I do not have a perfect marriage. From time to time, we get crossways with each other. And it's usually over the fact that I want to throw everything away and she doesn't want to throw anything away. The older I get, the more simple my life I want to be. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's just some spiritual maturity. I don't know. But Paul says, I'm not saying this because I have any need, for I've just learned to be content in whatever my circumstances are. The Greek word here is a compound word. It is the compound word autarkes, and it's only used two times in the New Testament, and Paul specifically uses it here in the book of Philippians because he's writing to the church at Philippi, and the church of Philippi would understand this word. The two words that combine to make it is autos, which is any pronoun. He, her, I, me, she, him, we, us, they, whatever they were using in conversation, they would use this pronoun. And so Paul says, for me, I'm content. The last part of the compound word is archaeo. And the word archaeo is that of warding off the outside by living inside a barrier. And so Paul says, for me, I ward off the outside by living inside a barrier. That keeps me content. It keeps me shielded. It keeps me protected. I'm content because I don't let the things of the world come at me. I don't let stuff get in and wreck my life. The reason he used this when writing to a Philippian audience is because the city of Philippi was filled with a group of people called Stoics. And Stoics didn't necessarily believe in Jehovah God. Stoics believed in the gods. And they believed that if they lived a minimalist life, and that if they suffered destitution and all those kinds of things, if they suffered the absence of stuff, then the gods could infiltrate them and take them deeper, and they could attain a higher spiritual consciousness. And so when Paul uses this word, he knows that it's a word that the Stoics would understand. Paul says, I've done the same thing you're trying to do, except my power source is different than yours. I'm content. Stuff don't get into me and affect my life. But he says, I've had a good life. I've known what it is to have a lot. The Apostle Paul was part of the ruling class. He was a member of the Pharisees. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the top 70 elected religious officials of the time. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who historically we know is a great historian. And Paul says, I've been there. He says, I've also been hungry. And I choose contentment. I choose to be content. He tells us that in verse 12. I was in need and I was content. I have had plenty and I was content. I have been well fed and I was content. I have been hungry and I have been content. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. Remember, we paused and we looked at that. So let me ask you, what's your situation this morning? Is your marriage great? Or is your marriage grinding? Are your finances fantastic? Or are your finances fleeting? Is your job stable? Or is your job shaky? Is your health good? Or is your health grotesque? Paul says you can find contentment wherever you are, whatever you're going through. This is his testimony, and he's sharing it with the people of Philippi. Paul says he's content not because of the external circumstances in his life. I think that's a valuable lesson for us. We need to understand that our life is not contingent on the external circumstances of our life, but of a chosen inward commitment to Christ. Because of Christ, he says, I'm settled. It's all good. Even from the damp, wet, dark prison cell, it's all good. This seems foreign to us in the church, in Houston, in Harris County, in the hustle and bustle of the city in which we live. Paul's not in the hustle. He's in prison. So how does he get to a place of contentment? You say, well, if he's in prison, he got nothing else to do. It's probably pretty easy. But Paul used to be in the hustle. He said, even when I was in the hustle, I was content. A couple of things that Paul understood here, and the things that he's trying to tell us. He's trying to let us know that everything is temporary. You realize that all the blessings in your life are really just temporary? They really are. Any good thing that really comes into your life typically doesn't last your entire life. I just kind of experienced this in a real way in my own life. My neighbors that I've lived next door to for 20 years that I could always count on and that could always count on me, and we completely depended on each other. They took care of my pets and I took care of their pets, and we had keys to each other's house and we knew each other's alarm combinations. Packed up and moved. Matter of fact, last January, they made the final payment on their house. I just assumed they'd be there forever. They also, that January, put that house on the market. Crushed me. Wait a minute, this is supposed to last forever. Pretty much everything is temporary. Not only are blessings temporary, but problems are also temporary. Right? They come, they wreak havoc in our life, and then they go away. And Paul wants to remind us that I've had the blessing of being on top of the world, but it was only temporary. I've also had the despair of being hungry and with nothing. But it's only temporary. The other thing we learn is that contentment is a learned skill set. It has to be practiced. It's not a gift. You can pray for contentment. Jesus, help me be content. You know how Jesus is going to answer that prayer? He's going to put you in situations that disrupt your contentment. Because the only way to practice the things that we pray about is for Jesus to put us in those situations so that we have to practice that. I learned this in high school as a high school sophomore. I knew that I had an anger problem, and I knew that my temper was a problem, and so I was like, Jesus, I just need you to help me learn patience. You know how Jesus answered that prayer? By whacking every hornet's nest in my life. I went to my youth pastor and I said, what have I done? He said, you've started down the road of maturity. I'm like, I don't like this road. It's like, it's too late now. Now what you have to do is decide how you're going to respond. Jesus is just supposed to give it to me. Oh, but that's not how Jesus works. Jesus wants you to have patience too, and so he'll put you in situations that make you have to practice what you're praying that you want. Because then you have to go, okay, Jesus, I'm about to lose my patience, and unless your strength rises up in me, it's going to be bad. See how it works? Contentment is a learned skill. So how do you learn to be content? Let me give you some quick tips. Number one, avoid comparison. Avoid comparison. You do realize that the people that are on social media are only giving you snapshots of the blessed parts of their life. The rest of their life is absolutely in the toilet. They just know that they won't be an influencer if they let you see the real them. Oh, but they're so authentic with us. No, they're not. They know that the more followers they get, the bigger their check's going to be. Just stay away from the comparisons. We have a tradition at Christmas where everybody gathers in the living room and we watch It's a Wonderful Life. And as Clarence is talking to George there towards the end, he goes, George, you really had a wonderful life. True story. Most of us in this room, I would dare say that all of us in this room, despite the bad and the good that we've had, have really had a pretty decent life. Particularly if you think globally. Just avoid the comparison. Romans chapter 5, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Therefore, since we've been made right with God, in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace because of what has been done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. You're in a place of undeserved privilege, regardless of your marriage status, regardless of your financial situation, regardless of your health. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. People say, well, yeah, but I've got to wait till heaven. That verse doesn't say you have to wait until you get to heaven. We can experience and share God's glory here and now. It only gets better in heaven. But we can have God and Jesus here and now. Just avoid the comparison. The second way we can learn contentment is to lower our material expectation. Lower our material expectation. How many people do I know are drowning in debt because they think they have to have the newest and the best and the fanciest and the fastest? It ruins people. Remember, he who dies with the most is what? Still dead. You can die with the most and the best and the fastest, but you're still dead. And then what? Then you got to answer. We don't need to ruin ourselves with material expectations. Lower the standards a little bit. I read a great article this week about stop giving your five-year-old a cell phone. You laugh, but I know five-year-olds that have cell phones. And if your five-year-old has a cell phone, I'm not talking about you. But it was a great article about don't give your five-year-old a cell phone. That gives them complete access to all of the internet. Instead, it said give them an Apple Watch. You can text, you can make phone calls, that kind of thing. And I'm like, all right, that's an interesting alternative. Lower the material expectation. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yet true godliness and contentment is itself great wealth. Wait, did I read that right? Godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Might want to keep that around for a life verse. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. In other words, he who dies with the most is still dead. So, if we have enough food and we have enough clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into the temptation and are being trapped by many foolish and harmful desires, and they plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. People craving money wander from the faith. Lower your material expectations. Three, anticipate change. Life is about change. Nothing remains the same forever. Things are either deteriorating or things are growing and maturing. There is no in between. And that's true in every situation. That's true for every organism. That's true for every organization. Romans chapter 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Problems and trials are coming. Jesus said you can expect this. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Anticipate change. I got good news for you. You ready? God the Father promises us that He never changes. He promises us that He never changes. So you can anticipate change for everything else in the world, but you cannot anticipate change for God. He tells us in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, that I, the Lord, do not change. You say, well, what about Jesus? Jesus says the Father and I are one. So if God says I do not change, and God the Father and Jesus are one, then Jesus doesn't change either. But He doesn't stop there in Malachi 3 verse 6 and tell, but He tells us why. He says, I the Lord do not change. You ready for this? So that you will not be destroyed. Oh. It's a V8 moment. Everything else in the world changes, but God doesn't. And that's the one place I can drop anchor so that I'm not wrecked when everything else around me changes. Just FYI. That point is original with me. I did not borrow that from Bob. So. But it's a beautiful statement. I, the Lord, do not change so that you're not wrecked. Anticipate it. It's coming. The last thing that we can do to learn contentment is to establish a code of conviction. Establish a code of conviction. Celebration of Disciplines. Foster wrote a book entitled Celebration of Disciplines. And I thought, man, it's such an unfortunate title. We hate discipline. We hate disciplines. We hate that word. Because that word just rises up inside of us, either the spanking of a father or the grounding of a parent or just hard work and grit and grind. But I really don't know another way to put it. The believer has to have convictions in their life, and they have to live a life that raises those convictions up. Jesus didn't make it hard for us to know what those were. He said, I need you to gather in my name and be a worshiper. He said, I need you to go and tell people that I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. I need you to go. I need you to give. I need your time. I need your talent. I need your treasure. Let me scratch that. He doesn't need your time or your talent or your treasure. He wants it. Why? Because He wants you. And He wants your influence in your kingdom. Why are you the way you are? Because God has things only you can do and accomplish in this world. There's only people you can get through to in this world. But He also wants you to grow. Jesus said your responsibility is to be a disciple, not a pretender. Jesus says your responsibility is to be a grower, not an attender. Jesus said, you're supposed to be involved. This is how we can learn contentment. Paul also says something else I've learned. He says, I've learned that I can live with spiritual grit. I can live with spiritual grit. We don't like to talk about grit either. But you can't be a Christ follower without it. How much grit did it take for Jesus to endure the trial and the beating and the cross? You can't. How much? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs about the disciples in the first century. How much grit did it require for all of those people to wind up being put to death for the faith that they had in Christ? This past season, Lynette took the time to teach the children about Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon starved to death because she had the grit to take the gospel and give her food away to people who couldn't survive any other way. Paul is writing not from the Hilton, but from the prison. And he says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even in prison, Paul was getting things done. Paul said, even in prison, I can push through. Even in prison, I can be a difference maker. Even in prison, I can invest in someone else. Even in prison, I can grow. Even in prison, I can help others grow. This verse is about enduring. It's about getting whipped. It's about difficult times. It's about trials. It's about failures. Paul says, even under lockdown, I can be successful in my spiritual journey. Where does that grit come from? He tells us that it's in Christ. I can do all things because Christ is in me. He gives me grit. He gives me courage. He gives me strength. He will allow me to endure to victory. And He is worthy of my grit. He is worthy of my courage. I love the promise in this verse. But the promise in the verse, and you need to hear this morning. The promise in this verse that I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength is not for the fringe. It is not for the people on the edges. It's not for the people who are slothful in their spiritual journey. This promise are for those who are asking to be in Jesus' presence. This verse is for those who are seeking to be in Jesus' presence. This verse is for the people who are desperately banging on the door, trying to get in to find Jesus, be with Jesus. Jesus says Himself in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. You ready? Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. What He's saying is that you attach yourself to Me, and then I can push my life through you. If you remain in Me, then I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. How does He finish? Apart from Me, how much can you do? Zero. You want to know why you feel like you're drowning right now? Maybe it's because you're apart from Jesus. You can choose intentional discipleship relationship with Christ. He's the power source, and that's where the grit comes from. I'm not a conspiracy theorist much, but suppose that all of the chaos and the turmoil and the angst of the world we live in is the beginning of the tribulation. Suppose that it is the beginning of the end times, where the line is drawing the sand, and those that wear the masks are supposed to hate those that don't wear the masks, and those that get the shots are supposed to hate those that don't get the shots, and those that have a darker skin color are supposed to hate those that have a lighter skin color, and those that have a lighter skin color are supposed to hate those that have a darker skin color. And suppose this is just a big conspiracy where they're setting us up against one another so that there's fighting and bloodshed and chaos in the streets. What kind of grit are you going to have for Jesus? What kind of courage are you going to stand up and go, hey, I don't care who you are or what you wear or whether or not you've got the vaccine. I don't care who you vote for. I don't care about the color of your skin. The Christ in me is in love with the Christ in you. Or the Christ in me wants you to know the Christ in me. You got the grit to stand up in that? Or are you going to follow social media and go, no, I think I need to run over here to this side and be with this group of people? You are a kingdom citizen first. And to do that, it's going to require some grit. Lastly, you can live with a disciple's confidence. This is Paul's testimony. Paul says, I'm Christ's disciple and I'm confident in him. I can live with that confidence. He says, you've blessed me. Your courage has blessed me. You understand that prisoners were dependent on outsiders for their sustenance? Rome didn't care if you died in there. Matter of fact, Rome actually preferred if you died in there, then they wouldn't have to deal with you anymore. But if you were in a Roman prison in Philippi, they didn't bring you food every day. If you're in a Roman prison in Philippi, your family brought you food every day. And you realize that when your family showed up to take care of you in prison, that they wound up on the Romans' watch list? And Paul says, I got to thank you for the gifts. You have had the grit to put yourself in harm's way. I appreciate the confidence that you have had as a disciple. I appreciate the courage that you have showed. This is my testimony, but I appreciate what you have done. Paul said, I wasn't even seeking the gifts. But oh my, you guys knew about my needs even when nobody else cared, and you've been meeting my needs for a really long time. You have showed a disciple's confidence. You have showed a disciple's courage. You have showed a disciple's grit. And then he says, I'm abundantly supplied. What you guys have given me has done more than meet my needs. But he said, that's not what turns me on. That's not what turns my crank. That's not what excites me right now. What excites me right now is what you ministering to me has done inside of you. You ministered to me, he says in verse 15. In verse 17, he says, I don't seek the gifts that you gave, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, do you understand what is going on in your life right now? And this is really foreign to us because we live our life according to the debit sheet, right? If I give stuff out, then my resources deplete. If I give away my time, then that's time I've lost. If I give away my talent to serve, then that's energy that I've spent. If I give away my dollars to help the kingdom of God, then that depletes my resources. And Paul says, no, it does not. Paul says, what excites me is not the fact that you've given to me and that I'm amply supplied. Paul says, what excites me is the profit that is being built in your kingdom account. Jesus tried to tell his disciples in Matthew 6 not to store up treasure here on earth where moth and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. As your earthly resources are spent, as you give of your time to pray, to worship, to sing, to witness, to serve, to minister, to help, as you give of your dollars to do all of those things, as you give of your skill set to make a difference in the kingdom, yes, those earthly resources are spent. But when you do it in His name, your heavenly profit increases. And not only does your heavenly profit go up, but His earthly promises are kept. Look at what He says, verse 19. My God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will, Paul says. That is an unconditional promise. My God will. It's also an unlimited promise. My God will what? Supply all your needs. Paul said, my needs are already met. But because you're being obedient with your time and with your talent and with your treasure to meet my needs, guess what? God's increasing your profitability in heaven, but He's also going to meet your earthly needs too. And it's also a promise that is unending. How is He going to supply all your needs according to His riches in glory? How much does God have? Got it all. He's got it all. Spiritual success comes in cans. It comes in what you can choose to do. So what can you do this year to live in contentment? What can you do this year to live with spiritual grit? What can you do this year to live a disciple's confidence? What can you do this year to live by faith in Christ alone? It's only a question you can answer. There are changes in your life that you can make. You don't have to make these choices alone. Your church family is here to help. I, as your pastor, am here to help. Lance and Doug and Beth and others are here to help. But you have to drop the barriers of embarrassment and say, I need help. We're better when we do this together.